Well, we've left off right in a time when Jesus is right in the middle of his teaching, and he's teaching the people an important lesson about himself and about his pending death and crucifixion. You remember that he told the people that through his death, his burial, and his subsequent resurrection, that he would be judging an unbelieving world, not by himself, but by his words and what he says and what he does. He also said that through his death, burial, and resurrection, that the ruler of this world, as we saw last time, is Satan, would be cast out. He would be defeated. He would no longer have the power of sin and death. And Jesus also said that as a result of my atoning sacrificial death for mankind, that he would draw those people to himself that would believe him in salvation. And you know, Jesus acknowledged the titles of Messiah as the crowds were shouting to him as he's coming into the city of Jerusalem. But Jesus' purpose for coming as the Messiah was far different than that of what the crowd was expecting. They were expecting a Messiah that would, as the Old Testament said, bring in an everlasting kingdom and be a king and ruler over the nation of Israel. Jesus had another plan. He had another path that was also set out in the Old Testament as him as the proclaimed Messiah. And that was that he would die. And he would die a cruel, torturous death by crucifixion. That's why we saw last time when he cried out in verse 27, "My soul is troubled," because he knew what awaited him and all of the shame and the persecution and the beatings and all of that was going to take place in his life. And he was doing that for you and for me. And so he was willing to go through all of that because he was doing the Father's will. And through his death and his burial and his resurrection, he would bring glory to the Father, who would in turn bring glory to Jesus Christ. They would both be glorified in what Jesus is about to go through in his suffering and death for the sins of mankind. Well, the people in the crowd, they're hearing this talk about the Messiah dying, and it doesn't compute with them. And so they are asking Jesus what is seemingly a contradictory message that he's saying about the Messiah. Because he's saying, "I have to die." And they've been taught the Messiah is going to live forever. So it doesn't compute with them, and they're having a problem with this. We were taught that the Messiah is going to live forever. And you come along and you say you're the Messiah and you're going to die. They're having a problem with that. And so that's where we want to pick it up this morning in John chapter 12 and verse 34. So this is what they say. The people answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" You see, these people are confused about Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, because they have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And by the way, when they use that term, the Christ, it means the anointed one. It's just another term for the Messiah. They say, "We have heard that the Messiah is to live forever. We've heard that in the law. We've been taught that in the law." And by the way, the law they're talking about is the Old Testament law. And they may have gotten their information from such passages as Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7. Because there it says that the Messiah, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. From that time forward, even forevermore. Or they may have been thinking about Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 25, where it says the Messiah will be their prince forever. Or maybe in Daniel chapter 7 verses 13 and 14 where it says the Son of Man would have an everlasting dominion which shall never pass away. Maybe they were taught those specific verses and that's what they remember. And all of that is true of Jesus as the Messiah. But listen very carefully. All of those promises are true of Jesus the Messiah, not at his first coming, but at his second coming. They apparently didn't understand the difference between his first and second coming. Because at His first coming, things are going to be far different than they will be when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth, right? And we have seen that over and over again. He came the first time in humility. He's coming back the second time in power. He came the first time and hardly anybody knew it. When He comes back the second time, every eye will see Him, and as the lightning shines from the east even to the west, that's how the coming of the Son of Man will be, and nobody will mistake that He's coming back. You see, they should have also known verses like Daniel 9:27 that said the Messiah would be cut off, but not for Himself. They should have known Zechariah 12:10, which says, "They have looked on Me whom they have pierced." They should have known what Isaiah 52 and 53 says, where it talks about the Messiah and it says, the Messiah will have His appearance marred more than any man. He would be despised and rejected. He would be wounded and bruised and chastised for our sins. He would be led as a lamb to the slaughter and would be cut off from the land of the living and make His grave with the wicked, but is rich in His death. They should have known passages like that, that know that the Messiah was going to die and He was going to die for the sins of the world. So the people are saying, how can you say you're the Son of Man and be lifted up, be crucified? Who is this Son of Man? We've been taught one thing and you're telling us something completely different. What are we to believe? Because you don't appear to be the one that we know as the Messiah. You don't appear to be the one whom we've been hailing as the Messiah as you came into the city. And they're saying this somewhat in a mocking way and somewhat of an ignorant way and somewhat of a curious misunderstanding of what they've been taught. But I have to tell you this, and we're going to see this in the passage. When somebody is taught something about Jesus and it becomes so ingrained in them and what they've been taught is the lie, it is hard to break through that, isn't it? When you want to share your faith with somebody from another religion, they are the hardest to reach, aren't they? Because something has been so ingrained in them that is a lie, but they're believing the lie. They've been deceived about who Christ is. And then when you come along and you tell them the truth, it's hard for them to hear that. And that's exactly what we have here. The bottom line for these people, they're saying that you really can't be the Messiah if you call yourself the Son of Man and you say you're going to die. Because the Messiah, the Son of Man that we know, isn't going to die. He's going to live forever. He's going to set up an everlasting kingdom. So who is this Son of Man? Who are you claiming yourself to be then? And you want to know something? The Jews of that day and time, and the Jews of our day today as well as many other people, don't know and understand who Jesus Christ is and why He came, right? He came to this earth to die on the cross for your sin and for my sin. He is substitutionary death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. We deserve to die, but Christ came and died in our place. The Jews of that day and the Jews of today don't understand that. And many people of our day, as well as many people of that day, don't believe it as well either. And part of the reason is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 25 says this: the message of the cross is what? Foolishness. It's foolishness for somebody to believe something so simple that the God who created the heavens and the earth comes down in the person of Jesus Christ and dies for your sin and for mine, that He was buried, that He rose the third day, that He ever lives to make intercession for us. For somebody who is an unbeliever or who has been taught something different about Jesus, the message of the cross is foolishness to them. As a matter of fact, that passage goes on to say, to some it's a stumbling block, and to others it is foolishness. But to those who are called, it is the power of God. You see, the same message that pushes some people away is the same message that draws others to Himself, right? And by the way, for an unbeliever, to hear the truth about Jesus Christ, they cannot and will not comprehend it apart from God opening up their heart and mind to do that, right? That's what 1 Corinthians 2:14 says. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God because he can't know them apart from the Spirit of God living within him. And so they mock, in essence, Jesus. You say you're the Son of Man. You say you're Messiah. We don't think so. That's not the way we were taught. But you want to know something? What God is about to glorify in the death of His Son, the world mocks, don't they? And what the world mocks, God is about to glorify in the death of His Son. So they say, who is the Son of Man? Well, look how Jesus answers that in verses 35 and 36. Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become the sons of the light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. What Jesus is doing, in essence, is appealing to them one final time, to the nation of Israel, to those Gentile converts, to all of the unbelievers, one last time to believe who He is. Because judgment time is coming. And as He says in verse 36, you will not be able to seek Me any longer because I will be hidden from you. And you will not have that opportunity. But as always, as we've seen over and over again in the book of John, all of the time that Jesus appeals to them, the majority of the people, the vast majority of the people, still choose to reject Him. Even though He's revealed Himself as He has in that day, and how He reveals Himself in our day today, people still reject Him. One writer said this, He offered to men a spiritual kingdom based on repentance and faith, and men refused it. He substantiated all of His claims by marvelous miracles, by matchless words, by a patient, intense, and all-surpassing love, and still men refused. He offered to men forgiveness and love and grace and peace and praise and hope and blessing and the abundant life and joy and eternal life and all other things that were possible in the goodness of God, and men still refused. They doubted Him. They denied Him. They resented Him. They hated Him. They tried to kill Him. They plotted His execution. And finally, they crucified Him. End quote. And people are doing the very same thing today. And so in one final appeal, Jesus says to them, a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light. Why? Lest the darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. Jesus is talking about Himself because He is the light, right? He has said that over and over again. He's going to say later in verse 46, I have come as a light. He said in John 1 that the light shines in darkness. He says this light will be only with you for a little while longer. And why is that? Because Jesus is about to die, right? He only has a couple more days on this earth and He will be killed and that light will be gone. And that's what Jesus says. A little while longer, the light is with you. But it's going away. And Jesus likens to the people walking and believing in Him to someone who walks at night or walks in darkness and doesn't know where they're going. You either walk in the light or you walk in darkness. There is no middle ground. There's no middle ground today with Christ. You are either a born-again believer who lives like it or you are not. And he gives them an illustration that they would certainly understand. Because when you lived back in that day, you didn't have lights everywhere. You didn't have street lights. You didn't have flashlights. So what you did in that time, all of the activities that you did during the daytime. When you traveled in the daytime in hopes that you would get to the place you needed to go before the sun went down. Because when the sun goes down, it's dark. Especially if there's no moon or stars out there, it is absolute darkness. You ever been out hunting or out somewhere like that and there's no moon, no stars? It is black. And that's what he's talking about here. He's using kind of an analogy that they would understand. He says, you're going to have the light with you for a little while longer. He says, take the walk of faith and belief in me before the light is gone and you are lost and you don't know your way because you are caught in the spiritual darkness of your sin. And you know, as I read that again this week, it came to my mind that they don't know where they're going. They are lost in the blackness of their sin. And isn't that the case with a lot of people today? They think they know where they're going, but they're really lost in the darkness of their sin. When we do the way of the Master, we ask people, do you think you're good enough to get to heaven? And most people will say, yes. I think I've done this, I've done this, I haven't done this. But they are lost in the darkness of their sin because nobody's ever told them what they need to understand for themselves, that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Whether we've lied, lusted, been angry, disobeyed our parents, any of the commandments of the law, when you violate the first law, it's like you've broken them all and you are on a Christless eternity path to hell, the Bible says. And so they don't understand that. They are lost. They're groping in the darkness, thinking they're in the light, and they really are not. That's why Jesus said back in John chapter 8 and verse 12 that He is the light of the world. And then He said in John 8:21, I am going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. He says in verse 24 of that same chapter, you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am He. You will die in your sin. And He's saying the same thing here. Listen, I am going away soon. And you are in the darkness of your sin. And if you're not going to believe in me, this light is going to be gone. And you are going to be in darkness. That appeal to Christ is for them and for people today to believe in Him. Because right now there are people living in spiritual darkness, of fear and sin and guilt and unforgiveness, and one day it will be permanent and they'll have no way of changing that. That's what Jesus says. The light is with you now, but it's not always going to be with you. And that spiritual darkness is still going on in the lives of many today. Many Jews for sure today, but many other people today too who reject Jesus Christ as a Messiah. And consequently, they are lost in the darkness unless the light of the glorious gospel should shine on them. Listen, for the Jew of that day and today, the very one that they are still looking for today is the very one that they have rejected. And they continue to reject today. And it's the same way with all people who are unbelievers today. The light of Christ is offered to all who walk in it and escape the darkness of sin and judgment. But there is coming a day, much like Jesus says here, that light will be gone. Then it will be too late. It will be the removal of God's grace and the beginning of His wrath and judgment. For you today, it might be the rapture, could be the second coming, could be your own death. And then that spiritual darkness becomes permanent. So Jesus says, walk in the light while you have the light of the gospel, the light of Jesus Christ, that you may become sons and daughters of the light. The only way we can become a son and daughter of Jesus Christ is by putting our faith and trust in Him as Lord and Savior and sin bearer in our lives. No other way. Can't get to heaven any other way, the Bible says. Remember Jesus said in John 6:44, no man can come to Jesus unless the Father draws him. Well, listen very carefully. There is coming a day when God will stop drawing and start judging. He didn't know His time, didn't He? You remember He told Noah, I want you to build an ark because I'm going to destroy this world. I will give them 120 years as you are building this boat, as you are a living example of the soon coming judgment. And by the way, the Bible calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. So he was talking to all these people who came to him as he's building this ark, saying it's going to flood and it's going to rain, and they haven't experienced either one of those before. God says, I'm going to destroy this world because of the wickedness, the vileness, the violence, the godlessness of this world I am going to destroy. And for 120 years, he left Noah on this earth to preach righteousness to the people, to preach judgment to the people. And then on that day, he removed his grace and levied his judgment. And an entire world was destroyed. That's why he said in Genesis 6:3, my spirit shall not always strive with men. He did it with the nation of Israel over and over again. Psalm 81:11 and 12, God says, my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. That is a frightening place to be when God gives you over to yourself. You want to see how frightening that is? Turn with me ahead to the book of Romans for just a minute. Romans chapter 1. God created the heavens and the earth. God revealed Himself through creation. He has revealed Himself through conscience. He has revealed Himself today to us additionally through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when people begin to worship the creature rather than the Creator, God abandons them today just like He has all throughout history. In Romans chapter 1, look at verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Their hearts were darkened to the truth of who Christ is, who God is, because they chose that. Then look at verse 24 of Romans 1. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Look at verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Look at verse 28. And as even as they did not retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And then you can read down that list of the things that are going on in our very day today. And you want to know why? People have chosen to reject Jesus Christ and His offer of salvation and His offer to walk in the light, and they want to walk in their own light. They want to walk in their own sin. And there's coming a time when God is going to withdraw His grace and levy His judgment against mankind once again. Hebrews 10 verse 26 says, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Listen, when somebody continues to reject the offer of salvation and the light of Jesus, they set themselves up for the vengeance and wrath of Almighty God. And then look at verse 36 of John chapter 12 again. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. I don't know about you, but that to me is a very frightening verse. When Jesus hides Himself and will no longer reveal Himself to the people. They had their chance. They rejected Him. Now He is rejecting them. That's what He said in John 8:21. I'm going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sins. Because you choose to reject Jesus as the Messiah, the Savior, His grace ends and His judgment begins. Look at verse 37 of John 12. But although He had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in Him. John kind of looks back here and he tells the readers that Jesus had done enough signs and miracles that they should have believed in who he was and who he claimed to be through all of the miracles and all of the teaching that he had done. But they did not believe. All that they had seen, all that they had heard about him raising the dead, healing the sick, making the lame walk, making the blind see, controlling the wind and the waves, walking on the water, that should have been enough with what he was teaching them as well. But not for a heart of unbelief. As we have said before, no miracle will ever cause somebody to believe because they have a depraved heart. And they choose not to believe. We were talking about this in our prayer time. People say, if I could just see God standing in front of me, I would believe. Listen, God was standing in front of them in the person of Jesus Christ, doing all of these miracles, and the majority of people chose not to believe. Because they had that depraved heart that God turned them over to themselves. And they began to do all of those things that pleased their flesh. The question is, why? Why wouldn't they believe? When they had all of that revealed to them, why would they not believe? Jesus gives us this very hard teaching and a very hard answer that the people then needed to hear and we need to hear today as well. Starting in verse 38. At the end of verse 37, it says, they did not believe in him. Why? That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Verse 39, therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he, talking about God, has blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn so that I should heal them. Did you hear that? First of all, we need to understand their unbelief in Jesus was not outside of God's plan because it was prophesied that it would happen. But it would happen not only because of his divine decree, but because of their willful rejection and unbelief and hardness of heart. This is that paradox in Scripture that we have seen before in the book of John, where you have the sovereign decree of God and the free will of man coming together. Coming together in salvation, coming together in God's judgment. John presents here the reason they didn't believe in verse 38 because that was God's plan for their unbelief. They wouldn't believe because God prophesied that they wouldn't believe. That's what he says in verses 37 and 38. They did not believe that the word of God might be fulfilled. But that doesn't relieve them of the responsibility. One writer said, the Jewish people, through their own fault, failed to receive Christ in genuine faith. And when they did that, of their own choice, they were fulfilling the absolute plan of God prophesied in Isaiah. That's a hard thing to understand, isn't it? He quotes Isaiah in Isaiah 53:1. He says, who has believed our report about the Messiah, about who he is? And the answer is, very few. Even though the arm of the Lord, he's talking about the power displayed through the miracles and signs revealed to them. Who has believed the report about the Messiah? Even though he's revealed himself through all of the teaching, all of the words, all of the miracles and signs. And the answer is very few have. The nation of Israel rejected the words and works of Christ, the Messiah. And the people of today do the very same thing. They in that time and we in this time are a fulfillment of what Isaiah said. And by the way, Isaiah wrote hundreds and hundreds of years before this incident in John and thousands of years before us today, who people today are a living fulfillment of what Isaiah said back then. Say, Dale, I have a hard time understanding this. Let me see if I can make it clear this way. Think about this. Do you remember back in the Old Testament that the nation of Israel was being held captive by Pharaoh? And so God calls a man by the name of Moses and says, "Moses, I'm going to send you to the land of Egypt and you are going to release my people." And so this is what happens. God chooses Moses. Before Moses ever goes to the land of Egypt, before he ever talks to Pharaoh, God is talking to Moses, and this is what he says to Moses in Exodus chapter 7 and verse 3. You don't have to look it up, just listen. It's in your notes, you can look it up later and see how it all connects. He says this, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt." God wants his people released, but here it says God is going to harden Pharaoh's heart so that he won't release them. In other words, God prophesied that he would harden Pharaoh's heart, even though he would show him all of these miracles and signs, he would not let them go. Then God sends Moses to go to Egypt. Moses goes to Egypt and he starts performing these miracle signs at the hand of God. Miracle number one, miracle number two, miracle number three, miracle number four takes place. The miracle of the flies and all that, the wreaking havoc that went on there. And after that fourth plague, this is what happens in Exodus chapter 8 and verse 32. Something very interesting. It says this, "But Pharaoh hardened his own heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go." And then further on in Exodus chapter 9 and verse 12, it says this, "But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses." God prophesied that he would harden Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh hardened his own heart, and God hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his own heart by his own choice of unbelief, and so God then hardened it for him. God prophesied that the nation of Israel would reject the Messiah in spite of all of the evidence to the contrary, through the strong arm of the Messiah, through all of the signs. They chose to reject the Messiah in their hard-hearted unbelief. So God then doesn't allow them to believe. And I have to tell you, that is a frightening place to be. When you choose to reject Jesus, God said that that would happen. You do it because you choose to, and so God hardens your heart so that you cannot believe. And think about this. And the sovereign hand of God in hardening the heart of the nation of Israel to crucify their own Messiah, had they not rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah, they would not have killed him. And if they would not have killed Jesus, what would have happened to us? There'd be no salvation, right? There'd be no offer of salvation. Not only that, if you think about this, the sovereign decree of God that the nation of Israel would not believe because they chose not to believe, they would crucify their Messiah, and Acts 20:28 says, because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the church began. None of us would be here apart from the sovereign decree of God allowing that to happen. I don't understand that. It's the sovereignty of God and the free will of men. Because the nation of Israel chose to crucify Jesus, didn't they? They made all of these intricate plans to take him by trickery and kill him. They made all of these plans in their own little mind. They weren't looking through the scripture saying, "I know we're supposed to do something here because the Bible said no." They were acting on their own free will, but in their own free will, they were carrying out the sovereign decree of God ahead of time, leading to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We've been studying in Sunday school with Gary and the life of Joseph. Before anything ever happened to Joseph, when he was 17 years old, he already prophesied that he would be the second in command of all of Egypt. And if you look at the life of Joseph and see everything that brought him to that place, that was the free will of his brothers, of his family, and everybody else, the lady claiming he raped her. All of these things, the free will thinking of people, all worked into the sovereign plan of God to bring Joseph to the place where he could look back and say, "You didn't bring me here, God brought me here." This is all the decree of God. From the human perspective, they crucified the Messiah because they hated him. They didn't believe in him. But from the divine perspective, God is in control of everything. And that's why he says in this passage here, they would not believe, verse 37. So verse 39, they could not believe. And they could not believe because Isaiah wrote that they would not believe. That is God's sovereign plan. And let me tell you something else. God is sovereign in your life in far less intricate things than that. Do you realize that? And that is a frightening place to be. Willfully rejecting Jesus Christ and His salvation because you love your sin more and you harden your heart in unbelief towards His offer of grace and mercy and forgiveness so that He does not allow you the opportunity to believe. That's why he says in verses 40 and 41, he, talking about God, has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn so that I should heal them. This Isaiah said while he saw the glory and spoke of him. He's quoting Isaiah again. Hundreds of years before it was ever written, the nation of Israel is fulfilling that. People today are fulfilling that as well. Because God blinded their eyes, He hardened their hearts, so they could not believe. That's the sovereign decree of God in their own unbelieving hearts. How that comes together is only in the mind of God to understand and apply in Scripture. But it's a frightening thing for us today. Anyone who hardens themselves against the truth of the gospel and the warning to repent or you will suffer a Christless eternity in hell, and you choose to reject that message, someday you will experience God withdrawing His grace from your life and then giving you over to the hardness of your heart and unbelief. And you will be blinded to your own sin, just like many people are today. It's a sobering reality when you think about it that those who persistently harden their hearts against God may find their hearts hardened by Him. And that's why I have to tell you, when you know somebody that is like that, that totally rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is only one thing that can get through to them, right? And it's the gospel of Jesus Christ through the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, that can change the most hardened heart to become a born-again believer. You know people like that. You may have them in your family. You may work with them. You may have friends that are that way, that just totally reject Jesus Christ. There may be coming a day when God will so harden their heart that they cannot believe. So you ought to be praying for them often, that God would change their heart so that they would see Christ for who He is and see themselves for who they really are, a sinner in need of a Savior. That's the power of prayer that we have. That's the power of the gospel message that can save somebody. Nothing else can do that. And you see in verses 42 and 43 of John 12, he says, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him." That sounds pretty good until you read the rest of it. "Because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praises of men more than the praises of God." Sounds pretty good, but their belief was only an intellectual, superficial belief. Because what they were not willing to do, that the Bible says we are called to do, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. They believed in Jesus. They may have even believed that He was the Messiah. But they never took that belief to the point of commitment. And how many people do you talk to today that say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, I believe in God, but they have never taken that belief to the place where they receive Him as Lord and Savior in their life. They were not willing to openly confess Jesus. And you want to know the reason why? They feared being put out of the synagogue. And by the way, when we talk about the synagogue, we've talked about that before. That is the place of everything going on in the city. That's the social area. That's the economic area. That is the religious area. All that goes on. So what they are in essence saying, oh, Jesus, we believe in you, but we don't want to tell anybody that because we don't want to mess up our place in our society. We don't want to mess up our place in the religion. We don't want to mess up our place in our financial institution. Oh, we'll just kind of be a closet believer. We have a lot of those today as well, too. And the reason is, for these people, they love the praises of men more than God. Last two Wednesdays, we've been talking in youth group with our high schoolers about acceptance. And they know from Scripture that they're accepted by God. Their sufficiency is in Christ. They don't need to have that affirmation from anybody because they have it from God, the Creator of the universe, through Jesus Christ. But yet, so many times, young people and old alike want to have the accolades and the praise and the acceptance of people as over against that of God. And that's exactly what's happening here. They love the praise of men more than they love the praise of God. People today would rather enjoy the popularity and praise of others for a short time rather than the praise and honor of God forever. Now to most of us that seems pretty foolish, doesn't it? Because that would kind of cause us to ask them the question, what would it profit you if you gain the whole world and yet lose your soul? What could you possibly think this world could offer you that would be more important than your eternal soul? And the answer is nothing. Nothing. But these people made their own intellectual assent about who Christ is, but they would not take it any further than that. And there are people like that today. They say they believe, but they will never make that outward confession because they rather have the praise of men. They rather still call themselves a Christian or say they believe in God but still entertain their own sin and their own personal beliefs and things like that. You cannot do that. You either walk in the light or you are walking in darkness. That's why James 4:4 says, friendship with the world is an enemy of God. You have to make a choice. Choices all the way through Scripture. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. You can build your house on the sand or you can build it on the rocks. All of these choices are all still there today. Well, let's just close by just briefly going over verses 44 to 50 because we've already seen this before and that's why I just put in your notes the references there because what we see here, what we've seen throughout the book of John this far, he says in verse 44 that if you believe in Jesus, you believe in God, and that's true. You can't believe in one without the other. Some people today say, well, I believe in God, but I don't believe in Jesus. Well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in God. You believe in one or you believe in the other because they are both the same because verse 45 says, God the Father and God the Son are one and the same. And we saw that. We saw John 8:18, John 10:38, John 10:30, Colossians 1:15, all talked about God and Jesus being one and the same. Verse 46, he says, I have come as a light. He has said that over and over and over again. We've seen in John 8:12, John 9:5. We saw it in John 12 here. He is the light of the world. Verses 47 and 48, he says the same thing over and over again. His judgment comes through the Word of God that you choose to reject. He didn't come to judge the world. He came to save the world. You are condemned not because He condemns you. You are condemned already because you choose to reject Jesus Christ if you're an unbeliever here this morning. John 3:17, John 5:24, John 8:37, all over those places talk about the same thing. Verses 49 and 50, I'm not spoken my own authority, but the Father who sent me. Again, he's talking about always doing the Father's will, always saying what the Father wants him to say. And by the way, those are hard things to say, are they not? But they need to be said. That's why when we preach and teach the Word of God, we preach and teach the Word of God. Not my opinion. Not something that I want to water down so it doesn't, so you'll accept it more readily or it won't offend you or anything like that. If I preach and teach the Word of God, sometimes it is offensive. Sometimes it is hurtful. Sometimes it's encouraging and building up and all of those things. But that's what the Spirit of God does through the Word of God. It brings us to that place because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so what I have to say, what government has to say, what society has to say, has no value whatsoever. But what the Word of God has to say is very, very important. And for some people who have been sitting under a teaching that Jesus is this or Jesus is that or I'm this or I'm that, and then you come here and you hear this, I don't apologize for that. I just tell you, maybe you for the first time have sat under the teaching, the truth of the Word of God that you've never heard before. I know some of you have because you've come up to me and Mike and said, listen, I've never heard it that way before, but it makes sense and that is the truth. Well, it is because it's the Word of God. Jesus says, walk while you have the light because the light is going to be gone and you won't have it any longer. And my appeal to you today is the very same thing. That light is going to be taken away. Whether it's at your death, you say, well, I have quite a few years left. Could be at the rapture when all of a sudden Christ comes back and every born-again believer is taken off the face of the earth. Could be that you survive that and harden your heart, and then when Christ comes back the second time to this earth, it'll be too late. Regardless, His grace is going to end and His judgment is going to begin. Don't wait for that. Look at your own heart and life and ask the question, am I walking in the light? Am I a born-again believer in Jesus Christ? Not because I intellectually understand, but because my heart has been transformed by the Spirit of God through the Word of God, and that I am a new creation. Everything old has been passed away. All things have become new. Because if you can't answer that in the affirmative, then you have to look at yourself and see whether you're even in the faith. And if you recognize that you're not, believe me, we love you enough to tell you the truth. And we want you to know that you're a sinner that needs to be saved, and the wages of your sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and He is crying out to those who would be saved. All you have to do is listen to that appeal and that cry. If you even have an inkling in your heart that any of this is true, God put it there. Because the Bible says there's none who seek after God, but He seeks after you. All you have to do is go to the light that's been revealed to you so you can put your faith and trust in Christ as your sin bearer. You can't do that on your own. It's the work of God. And if He's doing that work, don't ignore it. Please come talk to one of us about how you can know that Christ can be your Lord and Savior and that heaven can be your home someday. And for those of you that transformation has taken place, what a joy that is, isn't it? For us to be able to spend time together worshiping that great God and Savior who did all of that for us when we're so undeserving. And yet He did that. That's His love for us, for all of us. Let's pray.